Hey, let's say there's another 100 marriages and there's 50 divorces. What's the divorce rate? There's 100 marriages that year, but there's 50 marriages from the previous year. 50 marriages from the previous year that didn't end in divorce that we need to factor in. So the figure is 25%. And on it goes with that. So what often happens is that we hear a divorce rate of the percentage between the number of marriages that happen and the number of divorces that happen in that year, but what's not factored in is all of the pre-existing marriages that have already happened right through. The official Australian Bureau of Statistics figures for 2015, which is as far as forward as I could go, says this, that there's been 113,595 marriages registered and 48,000 divorces. Now, in terms of a pure percentage, that's about 43%. But in terms of the total population of those that are married and the total population, these are the official statistics, it's 2.0 people per 1,000 population. That's the official divorce rate. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying divorce doesn't happen. I'm not saying it's not painful when it does happen. I'm not saying it hardly ever happens. I'm just saying it's not like the flip of a coin that if you get married, you've got a 50-50 chance of it surviving. It's a whole lot better than that, because what doesn't happen is that we don't factor in the number of pre-existing marriages that happen when we do the straight statistics. So I want to look at that angle from that side, but then I want to come at a different thing from another side. That doesn't mean that every marriage is happy. It doesn't mean that we just see those statistics and say, well, everyone's thriving in relationships. There's so many more people thriving in marriage than we thought. And I know that's not the case too. Sometimes there's separation that doesn't count in the divorce statistics. Sometimes there's marriages that happen where people are existing under the one roof. But there's not the oneness, there's not the closeness that we think, that we know there should be in a relationship. And some people live unhappily ever after. So how do we thrive in relationships? How do we thrive in relationships of marriage? And what's the model? I said a couple of weeks ago when I launched this series that unfortunately there were not a lot of good examples of biblical families in the whole of the Bible. You see more dysfunctional ones, more what not to do than what to do. But there's one that is a standout. That's Abraham and Sarah. They're mentioned not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as examples of what faith can be like. Sarah's relationship with Abraham is mentioned in the New Testament as a model. Doesn't mean it was perfect, but it does mean it was worth looking at. So let's have a look at the story. If you have your sermon outlines, have a look at that, and let's follow that through. Let's see what we can pick up. As I said, both with marriages in particular, whether you're married or not, it may be something that you can give advice to other people in their marriage. But let's see what we can learn. This is Abraham's story, and of course I said at the beginning about GB. Well, it wasn't GB they came from, it was Ur of the Chaldees. In Genesis chapter 12, we start the story of Abraham, or Abram as he was called then. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, I think moving is one of the greatest challenges of life, particularly in it's a very different culture. And Abraham and Sarah, right from day one that we pick up this story there, had that challenge of going somewhere else. And that's always a challenge in marriage. But they certainly had a lot of others along the way. And I think we need to understand that even though there are challenges, even though there are problems, the strong marriages are not necessarily ones where the problems go away. And Abraham and Sarah, we see happen a lot of times, or the two times that we read of, the same problem reoccurring. It says in Genesis 20, and this is the second time, Abram moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gezer, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. So here's Abram arriving at this strange place, but he's telling everyone, "Yeah, she's my sister." And so the king, and now I've researched this, and I've really searched the scriptures and looked at the commentaries I've got, and I'm not sure I understand it any better now. But most of the commentators seem to be thinking that what Abraham did was a bad thing. He's not owning up to the fact that Sarah was his wife. Now, it was a half-truth, half-lie, because she was actually his half-sister. Now, let's not go there a long time ago, you know, just forget that and applying it to your own situation. But it seemed that lying may have tried to benefit himself. And maybe the kings had the right ethical situation, the old Daryl Kerrigan approach, if you love the castle. They're not cutting another guy's sandwich. So they find out that Sarah's not married. So great, I can have her. And the king took her. Well, that's okay, because she's only Abraham's sister, so it must be okay, and she can be added to my harem. And that's what happened. And it took God's intervention for Sarah not to commit adultery with this guy, because Abraham was pretending that she wasn't married to him. And this has not just happened once, it happened twice. Now, this is the application I want to draw out of this. Have your outline, fill this in as we go through. Being happily married has nothing to do with how many problems you have. Sometimes people say, "Oh, look, we've just got too many problems. We've got to break up. There's too many things that we can't get over." And there are people say, "Look, if we didn't have this problem, if we didn't have that problem, you know, it would be okay." And I know there might be infidelity or something like that. That is just such a big problem. It is difficult to overcome. But the research seems to show that whether you're married happily or married unhappily, it's not to do with how many problems you have. Abraham and Sarah had problems galore, and they seem to keep repeating in terms of this issue. And it was only solved, as I said, by God's intervention of showing the king that she was actually married to Abraham, and he said, you know, you can have her back. And the second point I want to make is this. Being happily married has nothing to do with solving all the problems that you have. With solving all the problems that you have. If you're single, people think, "Well, being married will solve my problems." If you're married, you say, "If I could solve all these problems in marriage, it would be better." And it just doesn't work like that. You know, where we've got this rash of marriages coming up. We've had 5 engagements in April, which is really great. And as pastors, we're going to go through stuff with these couples. And one of the first things we go through in the marriage preparation course that I've done for a lot of years now is a thing called idealistic distortion and realistic expectation. And that is, so often couples go into marriage with an unrealistic, idealistic view that everything's going to be okay, everything will be wonderful the whole time. And the first little bit of problems is like undermining an issue, undermining the marriage, because this issue comes that they didn't expect was ever going to happen. And we've got to get past this fact that when two imperfect people come together, it's never going to create a perfect marriage. There will be problems. There will be problems along the way, and they tend to repeat. And Abraham's situation tended to be, you'd think he'd learned his lesson the first time, but he didn't. He did it again, and God had to intervene again to stop it. The issue is not when there's a problem. The issue is how we treat each other when there is a problem, because they will reoccur. They will keep going. They will repeat. And I read a study that said 70% of married couples that had problems in year one, had problems in year three, had problems in year five, and in year 10. And they looked at happily married couples, and they said 70% of the problems they had in year one, and in year three, and year five, and year 10. The issue is not that we get rid of the problems, it's that we know how to deal with them. That we don't turn on each other in marriage. That we don't attack each other physically or personally when those things happen. It's knowing how to deal with them properly. And Abraham and Sarah show that even for a classic couple, a biblical example of a good marriage, problems keep reoccurring. I read this blog that someone was writing. I thought it was really insightful. She said, one of the things I think couples need to know is you're going to have problems. I was just working with a couple this morning, and I said to them, just because you've done this work doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. All this does is teaches you the process by which you can work through your problems when they occur. Hopefully, you're going to have less problems. Maybe you won't. But it's really more about learning a way to deal with your issues or the way that you get to express yourself so that you can go through them more smoothly. We don't tend to change a lot in our lives. Unless there's a great transformation of God, who we are, the sort of person we are, that's pretty much locked in. And those problems, those weak spots will keep reoccurring. It's how we treat them when they come. It's how we treat each other when they come. And if we can ask Abraham and Sarah, I think they would say, don't be under the illusion that all your problems need to be solved for your marriage to be happy. Now, yeah, look, I understand there are some big ones that do need resolving. But a lot of these things, even in relationships in general, there's no perfect people, so we're not going to have any perfect relationships. I'm not talking about tolerating abuse or anything like that. Those sort of things need to be solved. But a lot of these other things, we just have to have that realistic expectation that things aren't going to be perfect. Let's move on with the story. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. And for ages, him and Sarah couldn't conceive. It just wasn't happening. And so Abraham slept with his maidservant, his other wife, in a sense, Hagar, and she got pregnant and had a child. And it wasn't until Abraham was 100, so quite a few years after they left their country, and Sarah was 90, he was told something very interesting. See, he's 100, she's 90, and God says, now you're going to be a father. And he laughed. He cacked himself laughing. He was 100 and she was 90. So what's he going to do? Guys, this is the greatest pickup line ever. Hey, Sarah, how you going? Good. I was just talking to God. And guess what he said we should do? I mean, it was funny. And he laughed about it. He laughed about how she would react. And Sarah did too. Sarah had, we'll talk about a story where three of sort of angels or some sort of heavenly messengers had come to the tent. She's overhearing what they're saying. Yeah, you're going to be a father and Sarah's going to be the mother. And she was laughing. And she pretended not to laugh. And eventually when she had the baby, Isaac was born, it says in Genesis 21. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. I'm not sure if they were laughing with her or laughing towards her or laughing at her. Here she is, 90 years old, and she's having a baby. And you could really tell who Abraham and Sarah were, because they were the ones laughing together. Abraham was laughing about the problem. Sarah was laughing at the problem. And so the third point, the third key, I think, of a good relationship is laughter. They can laugh at the situation. They can laugh at themselves. They can laugh in the face of all the problems that they had. And they're able to laugh in reaction to what was going on. Sometimes if you don't laugh, you cry. And just to be able to laugh about it is good. And how do you know who they were? It would have been easy to pick out Abraham and Sarah in a crowd. If you went shopping with them, it was easy to see them, because in their shopping basket, they had the incontinence pads and the nappies in the same basket. That's right. They had the Huggies and the pens together. They were easy to spot. They had the Polydent and the Bonjela in the same thing there. They were really easy to find. They had the baby formula and the Gaviscon hospital strength formula, all in the same car. They could have parked anywhere they want. They could have parked in the disabled park with the wheelie walkers or the baby pram car park. They could have parked anywhere. They were really easy to spot. But they laughed at the situation. Sometimes we've got to lighten up with what we go through. And unless a couple can laugh together about things, to see a good movie, whether it's a belly laugh or a chuckle or a smile, to be able to laugh together is an important aspect of your relationship. And things that happen can easily spin the marriage out of control. And you get angry at each other, or you get distant. And to be able to laugh at the situation, to be able to just get away from the pressure of it, we take it too seriously. We're really good at focusing on the glass half empty, or the problem, or the negativity of that. And that's destructive to a marriage. It's destructive to a family to always look on the dark side of life. It's terrible. We've got to be able to laugh at ourselves, take God seriously, but let's take ourselves not so seriously. Let's take our situation sometimes not so seriously, so that we can laugh together. I said before that Abraham and Sarah had a visit from three divine beings. So let's move on to that story. And there was the idea of showing hospitality in those days was a lot bigger deal. And they visited, and Abraham says to them this, and maybe ladies, you've had the guys do this to you. "Let me prepare some food to refresh you. Please stay a while before continuing on your journey." "All right," they said, "do as you have said." So Abraham ran back to the tent, because they haven't settled down yet. They're just living in the tent. Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Quick, get 3 measures of your best flour and bake some bread." It's like, when the husband comes home and says, "Oh, by the way, I've got the boss and his family coming home for dinner tonight. Is there anything you can put together?" It obviously took a while to bake bread. It obviously took a while to do all that stuff. And it actually says that Abraham went out and, slaughtered a goat or something, and they had a bit of a meal. So, but it was one of these things that it wasn't an issue. It wasn't as if he was throwing this at her at the last minute. Because he said, "Quick, these guys are here. I've invited them in. Hospitality is a big issue. You bake some bread. I'll go and do this." He's not saying, "Hey, you bake some bread. The football's on TV. I'm going to go and sit down and have a drink." It was stuff that they did together. And he, made cheese and curds and milk and roasted meat. He just didn't go to the shop and get something. So this fourth point, I think, in what we see in their marriage is make marriage a true partnership. She did what she could do. He went and did what he could do. And they entertained together. And what we see in the marriage is, her getting dragged across because God had called him to do that, but it was things that they did together. And a true partnership is when there's a proper equal sharing. Not that they did everything together, I think, and a true partnership is not like that. But sometimes in partnerships you have a silent partnership where one partner does all the work. Abraham and Sarah had a marriage that was a true partnership. And we see even the relationship. I mentioned before that the New Testament mentions what Sarah was like. In 1 Peter 3:6 it says, "For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham when she called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do." Now remember, Abraham was really early on. It was a very much a patriarchal society, and Sarah respected his master, Abraham's position, respected his authority. And so we've got to respect that part of Scripture. We see how that worked out. But in practice, as we look at, again, another incident in the life of Abraham and Sarah, we've got to reconcile the two things of how she actually did that. We often get the idea, and maybe it's an older generation idea, of guys really wanting a submissive wife, wanting a doormat, you know, not wanting her to have an opinion. But with Sarah, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, as we said before, when Sarah had been promised that she would be the mother of the descendants of Abraham, that would go right through generation after generation, it was quite an amazing promise and one that they didn't expect to happen. But eventually she became pregnant, Isaac was born, but there was always this issue between Hagar, Abraham's other wife, and Ishmael, his son through her, and Sarah, his real wife, the one that he really loved, and Isaac, the one through whom the promise would be. And Sarah comes across an incident that happens. Let's read Genesis 21. "As time went by and Isaac grew and was weaned, Abraham gave a big party to celebrate the happy occasion. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, 'Get rid of that servant and her son. He is not going to share the family inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it.' This upset Abraham very much, because Ishmael was his son. But God told Abraham, 'Don't be upset over the boy and his servant wife. Do as Sarah says, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted.'" We just go to the next slide there. So it doesn't sound like a very submissive wife, does it? Doesn't sound like someone who wouldn't have her own opinion. Wouldn't sound like someone who wouldn't have an original thought of her own. She saw something that Abraham wasn't there to see or didn't see himself or didn't want to see, and she had a perspective on the situation that was, to Abraham, very unkind, because he still had a love for his son, his other son. But she had the right opinion, and God had to show Abraham she was right. And so when we have a true partnership, we don't have someone in the marriage that doesn't have an opinion, that doesn't have a right to say something. And if guys get too uppity about that, I remind them of this sort of verse where Sarah had a real true perspective on what was going on, an insight that her husband didn't have. And sometimes God has to show us guys that the insight our wives have is very valuable, that they see things that we don't or we won't see. And there's a really important perspective that we need to know on that. She was strong, she was wise, she was insightful. And so if we throw up the submission card, we have to understand what that looks like in practice. And that was even God backing up Sarah to see this thing that Abraham couldn't see. Okay, let's look at the final one, the final step. And I go back to what happened at the beginning with Abraham and Sarah. And that right at the beginning of the story, God says to Abraham this, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And that did happen. God did bless them incredibly. But there was so much happening in that marriage, and so much that I haven't even touched on. I mentioned about the nephew and how Abraham was a lying weasel at times, trying to get out of owning up to the fact that Sarah was his wife. And all the challenges along the way. But right along through, I believe, they kept on to this idea. God gave us a promise. And it wasn't just about them, and it just wasn't just about the challenges that they were having. God gave them a promise that He would bless them. And not just, I believe, Abraham individually, but Abraham and Sarah together. And for Abraham and Sarah, it wasn't just about having a child. And we know how much infertility can be an issue for couples. It was that this child would be a blessing to the world. And eventually, even though a lot of the descendants were this messed up bunch that I said, you know, there's hardly a positive family role model all the way through, they hung on to their faith. And Abraham and Sarah, their great, 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 great grandson was born. And his name was Jesus. And he would be a blessing to the whole world. And that's how God blessed their marriage through that they would be a blessing to other people. And the Bible tells us now in Galatians, you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's child. You, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. And the fifth point I want to make with Abraham and Sarah's marriage, our example is this, that your life and marriage can be a blessing to others. That the reason God wants to bless us like He blessed the marriage of Abraham and Sarah is not just so that we could enjoy it, not just so that the link would end in us. He wants to bless marriages so that they can be a blessing to others. Be an example to other marriages. Invest in other people. Show what the love of God has been like in your life and how you can pass it on to someone else. And too often I think couples and families and us in relationships want God to bless us, but we don't want to pass on that blessing to anyone else. And we can have marriages and we can have families and we can have lives that are blessed. But blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. Because there's bigger stuff in life than just the ups and downs of life and marriage even. There's bigger stuff going on than that. It's about what God is doing in the world and what God can do in the world through you. That He wants to bless you, yes, but so that your life and your marriage can be a blessing to others. And marriage is meant to be a relationship where two people called by God as a team learn how to touch the world. And wouldn't it be great to know marriages where you hang on to the fact that God has given us a promise that He would bless us so that we could be a blessing to others. And just to know that He's transforming you, He's transforming your life, He's changing your marriage, and He's in your corner helping you thrive. May Abraham and Sarah's marriage be a blessing to us today as we learn to thrive in relationships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the examples of Scripture that are so strong and so powerful for us. People that lived in a very different society and a very different world to us, but we see the similar sorts of challenges, repeated mistakes, and some great things of working together as a team, trusting in You through all sorts of difficult situations. And Lord, I just pray for marriages here in our church. I pray You'd bless them and bring people closer together. We know there's challenges, and even though there might not be divorces, there might be just real difficulties in marriage. And Lord, would You bring couples closer together? Lord, where there has been divorce or separation, Lord, would You bring Your comfort and Your peace? Lord, would You ease their pain? Lord, may they learn the lessons of the mistakes. May they learn to forgive and learn to get on. Lord, for all our marriages coming up, so many in the life of the church, we look forward to rejoicing and celebrating with so many couples. And Matt and Megan yesterday, the first of another six or eight in the life of our church. Lord, bless those marriages as they get off to such an early start, and may they build the foundations that you want. May you bless them. But Lord, bless them so that they can be a blessing to other people. Lord, for those that aren't married, may they learn the importance of deep, God-honoring relationships, where so much of the fruit of the Spirit is practiced and put into action. May we learn, Lord, from your word, things to do and what not to do, so that we thrive in relationships. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.